This morning's reading is taken from Romans chapter 10, 1 to the end. And it's on page 1137 if you've got the Pew Bible. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your hearts. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends. It's great to see everyone here, and so a few visitors as well. Oh, Dad is here and Mom is here. That's wonderful. Yeah, so great to have you this morning here. I hope you are all well by God's grace. So I'm here to do what? Let's pray first. Father, in the words of the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you are our rock and you are our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as ever, this morning, I carry, by God's grace, the massive responsibility and pleasure of presenting Christ to you. This Christ who has been presented to us through the songs, this Christ who has been presented to us through the word that has been beautifully read by our dear sister Barbara. I hope you came this morning to this service with a hunger for Christ. And if not, that is my prayer, that we all hunger for him. In fact, my dear friends, Christ is the best I can offer you. I can give you my time. I can give you anything else. Everything I can give you is less comparatively to giving Christ to you. Last Sunday, one of you sitting here, I want to mention your name, friend of mine kindly sent me an email, because during the sermon, he was prompted to think of a chorus that they used to sing in Sunday school while I was giving kind of a sneak preview of today's message. And that chorus prompted, passed on in his mind, and he thought he should share that with me. And I'm delighted that he shared. I've never heard about it. And this is the chorus. I'm not going to sing, but these are the words. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. For there the words of promise in golden letters shine, Romans 10 and 9. Classic. I think myriad have been saved by, bring it back again, sorry. Myriad have been saved by that. Romans 10 and 9. Through the ages. So I think it is appropriate that this morning we turn to those verses, or that verse, which I call, as it comes on the screen, a right confession. And read again that verse together with verse 12 and 13, which comes on the screen as well. And if you have your Bible, I pray that you open your Bible, because I'll be referring you to some of these words. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To put it differently, a Christian is one who confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord of all and Lord over all, but also is someone who wholeheartedly believes the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Now, if you don't believe in your whole heart that God raised Christ from the dead, and you have not yet confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you are not yet a Christian, basically. I'm asking a few questions. Why the mouth? Why to have to confess that? I think looking at the Bible, to begin with, is everyone that Jesus called to follow him had to make that publicly. Let me read you a verse from Matthew 10, 32. Whoever acknowledges, the same word, confesses me before others, I, say Jesus, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. failing to acknowledge Christ, confessing, that was one of the problems of some of the leaders, even among the Jews. Because another verse in John 12, it says this, I quote, many even among the leaders believed in him, that Jesus, but because of the Pharisee, they would not confess, the same word, their faith for the fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And the reason, for they loved praise from other people than praise from God. In Paul's day, to confess that Jesus is Lord was a seriously deadly matters. Because at that time, there was someone by the name of Caesar who has provided justice and peace. Now imagine if someone provided justice and peace to my native country. Yesterday I was sharing at the prayer meeting. You may never heard this. But since the war, the conflict started in the Congo, over 6 million have died, and you don't hear about it. That is the whole entire population of Scotland. If someone provide justice and peace in the DRC or in Gaza or in Israel, we will hail him as Lord and Savior. That was Caesar was in that time. So for a Christian to say Jesus is Lord meant Caesar wasn't. And by doing that, then is a problem. Because that confession of Jesus is Lord meant also that they were willing to die for their faith. There's one guy by the name of Polycarp. He was a bishop. And when they put him on trial and was asked to swear allegiance to Caesar and to curse Christ, this was his response. 86 years have I served him. He never did me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my Lord and my Savior? Now, I'm not a prophet of doom, but the way I see our nation, who knows, maybe time is coming where we have to face persecution. Who knows? And we say amen to that. But not only about confessing Jesus as Lord, but we are told also believing in our heart that God raised Christ from the dead. Now, the resurrection, friends, is not only the theme of Easter, but time and again in our Christian life, we needed to affirm that Jesus rose from the dead. So important. Why? Because like this guy, I don't know whether, no, he's not there. I did not put him. He's called Karl Barth. He said, without a belief in the physical resurrection of Jesus, there is no salvation. Not only there is no salvation, but there would be no Christian faith to declare. You remember in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. And so confessing that is important. Now we live in a society where, yes, we need to be tolerant. That's very important. But we need to know the differences between all the other faiths so that we can know where we stand. And when you look at, first of all, the four main religions, you will see that they are all based upon personalities. Only Christianity that is based upon a vital claim. For instance, Judaism. with their father Abraham. Judaism founded by Abraham. And Abraham, we know that he died at least about 19 centuries before Christ was born. But there is no evidence of his resurrection. Buddhism. Buddha lived about five centuries before Christ was born. And we know that he taught principles of brotherly love. So there's a good stuff there. But it is believed that he died at the age of 80. And there are no evidence for his resurrection. Islam, Muhammad, his tomb is at Medina, which is visited by thousands of devout Muslims. His birthplace in Mecca also is visited. However, there are no evidence that he rose from the dead. Only Christianity. Jesus Christ boldly rose from the dead. It is attested by a record at least of hundreds of eyewitnesses. In the Bible, at least 13 different appearances of him when he rose. He appeared under widely different circumstances to the point that Dr. Luke in Acts says, I quote in verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 3 of the book of Acts, that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to the apostle over a period of 40 days. Jesus rose from the dead. Friends, I really want to emphasize this because that where our hope lies. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there is no hope for immortality for us. I like a phrase in John chapter 14, verse 19. Jesus says, because I live, you will also live. Is not that the song we sing? We are sitting here, one day we'll all die. Soon or later. But Jesus rising from the dead, that is, as Peter calls it, the living hope. It gives us victory over fear, victory over death, victory over Satan, victory over every other things, even the most deadly diseases that comes to us. They may do whatever they can do, but Christ rose, and with him we shall rise as well. Now, if confessing and believing the Lordship of Jesus and believing that he rose, that what are the essential conditions for someone to become a Christian and benefit a Lord, then what kind of a Savior and Lord is he? Now, in 5 minutes probably, you've never believed this, I'm going to walk with you through 5 observations that I just found in this passage about who is this Savior and Lord. Number one, he is the needed Savior and Lord. Friends, he is the most needed Savior and Lord. Within this chapter, this is what the Israelites failed to understand. And from verse 1 to verse 3, in verse 3 it says, they failed to submit to God's way. And so, we need this Savior, and the way we need him is by submitting to him. And I think that's one of the most problems for all of us. Not only that we don't believe, but to submit under him. And yet when we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we found liberty. He frees us from the bondage. He frees us from the paralyzing fear. Number two, he is the nearer Savior and Lord. I was intrigued to find in verse 6 and 7, and you can go and do the homework, the way Paul is bringing this, even the Old Testament passages there to say, this one is nearer you. In other words, he is nearer as the tongue in your mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. You don't need any effort to approach to him. He is there, right there. All you need, trust him. You see, salvation is not complicated. God did not make matter too complicated. Trust him. Trust him. Number three. Not only is a near, but is an available Savior and Lord. Look at what it says in verse 8 all the way to verse 13. He is available to anyone. You can call upon him at any time. Anyone, Jews and Gentile, can call on him. And he saves anyone who calls on him. And he dispenses also richest blessings to all those who call upon him. Number four. He is the master be proclaimed Savior and the Lord. When you look at verse 14 to verse 15, you see there what is called the upbeat of Christian missions. That this Savior needed to be proclaimed. He is the glorious good news, exciting news, life-giving news, and exclusive news to be proclaimed. One day, Spurgeon challenged his congregation, and he said this with regard to mission. He said, if sinners will be damned, and if hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertion, in other words, teeth of our effort. And let not no one go there unwarned and I prayed for. Do we warn people? Do we pray for them? Now, verse 15, you'll notice that all begin by being sent. That's what it being. It begins. So you need to do that in reverse. You are sent in order that people may hear the good news. And like this guy, without going into detail, he was a veteran of missionary and also a professor of mission. And he said, we have four reasons, at least, that might compel us to send people to go and do the work of God. And these are the four reasons. The command from above, Jesus said, go into all the world. The cry from beneath. You remember the story of the guy who ended up in hell, the parable there, and saying, send him to my father's house. The call from without, come over. The constraint from within. In other words, we are hemmed by all this. Above, beneath, within, and without. I like these days, not like these days, but I'm being puzzled. And time and again, sometime when I sit in a other prayer meeting or in a service when someone preaching, I'm taking a note. Last Sunday evening, Angus said something that really disturbed me. And in a way, I said, Lord, please help us. I don't know whether you remember this. As he shared his testimony, he said, I feel I'm being prompted to say we are becoming too comfortable. Maybe the Lord is telling us to go. And I took my note and I say, this is in line with our vision these days. Last year we were given a verse, Matthew 9, where Jesus went to all the villages around. I want to go there. Someone once said, and I was challenged by these words, and they come on the screen. When it comes to mission, Buddhists give their firstborn, Mormons give 2 years, and Christian gives excuses. Maybe that's an exaggeration, but there must be some truth there. Our feet, my dear friend, there's nothing too good in our feet. You may put all the whatever, like a ladies, they put all the, share, what do you call them? She knows. There's nothing beauty in all our feet. Our feet becomes only more beautiful when they are feet that are ready for the goodness of the Lord to proclaim the good news. Read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Friends, the Lord is wanting our feet to be beautiful out there, so that we can go and proclaim that the Lord reigns. To proclaim that our Lord reigns, reigns over all the human arrogance, reigns over the human despair, reigns over the human bondage. He reigns because he's coming back again. Last but not least, and I close, he is the inviting Savior and Lord. This passage from verse 16 all the way to verse 21, we are told that when people hear the good news, some accept it, they receive the invitation. But the others, like the Jewish nation, like some of the Jews there, they reject that news. In fact, they are at least five times in the passages when God, time and again, wanted them to come back to him, to come to him. He's giving them invitation, come, 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 but they rejected him. Friends, there is one part for the Lord to reach out to us, but it's also human responsibility for us to say, I accept the offer. Sproul commented on this verse 21, which is the climax of the refusal to accept the Lord. Look at those words in verse 21. The last words there say, all day long, I, the Lord, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Sproul comment saying, the Lord with his arms open is beseeching people, exhorting them, inviting them, telling them to come to him. And he stands there, not just for a second, not just for a moment, not for a 5-minute altar call, but all day long. Come, because I love you. Do you see the hands of Jesus at the cross, holding out to try to say, I died for you, come to me. Our Savior is always an inviting Savior. Why don't you come? And for you who came, praise be to God. But how is it? My heart towards those who have not yet come to know him. Do I hunger like Paul in verse 1 and 2 to pray for them? And you know the reason? Because no one can be saved without making that confession that Jesus is Lord. But no one can make that confession that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to pray the Holy Spirit to come. But would you submit as well? How is my submission to him? Is he Lord over all that I am, all that I have, all that I possess, all that I think of, all that I plan to do? Is he Lord over all? He is Lord over your disease as well. Lord over your suffering. Lord over your pain. Lord over your fear. Jesus, what a wonderful Savior he is. And if you hear him calling you, come. He's still saying, who shall I send? And all we can say, he is Lord. That wonderful chorus we sing when someone is baptized. Why don't we stand and sing that chorus without music? And it's going to come on the screen. He is Lord. He is Lord. Let's just stand and have that moment just to sing that. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord.